The scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Numbers, chapter 16, verses 1 through 14. Numbers 16, 1 through 14. Now Korah and his company took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he spake to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this. Take censers, Korah, and all your company. Put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the holy one. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi." Then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself and to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and not to stand before the congregation to serve him? And that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him?" And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you not put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up."
We're glad for each of you being here this morning. We have a number who are visiting with us from out of town, and we're thankful for your presence here. We want to invite you back every time. Hopefully you have safe journeys from here back to home, or if you're maybe from in town, we'd like to see you back with us and want you to know that you're always welcome, and we would be glad to even study with you if you're interested in learning more about the Church of Christ. We'd be happy to sit down with you and explain what we believe and show you from the Bible why that is so. Now this morning we're studying together from the 16th chapter of the book of Numbers, as we just read. We'll be looking at a part of this chapter this morning and then continuing our study tonight. We'll complete our look at this section of Scripture, Numbers chapter 16. I don't know when it happened, but at some point years ago, sometime in the past, somebody was watching cattle as they were grazing and noticed how cattle would put their necks through the fence and start eating on the other side. And so someone came up with this expression, "The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence." You know, we use that expression to apply it to people who are not satisfied with what they have, but there's always something beyond, sort of out of reach, that they want that and are not satisfied with what they have. They want something else. beyond what they have. And that can certainly apply to the individuals that this chapter touches on. The men that are listed at the beginning of Numbers chapter 16, and the individuals who follow with them, 250 altogether, that join in this rebellion. And it's not a rebellion, as Moses will point out, against himself, against Moses. And it's not a rebellion against Aaron, because what they're trying to do is to take over the priesthood. Men that have no place in that work, in that position. So they're against Aaron in a sense, but truly, who are they against? They're standing against God, and they're rebelling against their Maker. And this is the reality when it comes to any situation when we're not satisfied with what God has said in His Word, and we make a decision to go beyond that, to do something different. That's when we take it upon ourselves to not listen any longer to the one who has spoken through His Word to us, but we're going to speak for ourselves, and we're going to do as we please. And that's essentially what they were doing. This morning, in the time that we have together, we're going to look at 3 points from this chapter. In verses 1 through 3, we read about the complaint. Here's the complaint that comes to Moses, verses 1 through 3. In verses 4 through 11, we'll look at the command. The command that comes from Moses and is spoken to him, is of course given to him by God to those who have essentially complained against God. And then verses 12 through 14, we'll look at the contention that is brought forth. And again, these are the 3 points we'll be looking at this morning. So let's read again these first 3 verses. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. They arose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel. 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? That's the complaint. Here are these men who evidently these are the leaders of it all. So you have Kohath, who is named, or Korah, who is named, first of all. He is a descendant of Kohath. And then these others that have taken up with him. And then the ones who aren't named specifically, but who also have a hand in this matter. These have not stood individually by themselves against Moses, but as typically happens, you have those who share a common disposition of heart, who band together, and because they believe somehow their numbers are going to give them strength, and they feel more secure with their numbers, they are going to boldly oppose something that has actually been put in place by God. This is not a man-made organization, a man-made structure. These are not men, Moses and Aaron, that have been appointed by men. But together they join hands to do something that is wicked. They're going to oppose God. These individuals who are listed here are from different tribes. You have some of them that are of the tribe of Levi. So they share the same tribe as the priests. The priests were also of the tribe of Levi. And so Korah, a descendant of Kohath, is of that tribe of Levi, but together with him are some of the men that are of the tribe of Reuben, and then these various others, 250, that are of the congregation of Israel. What's interesting is that the 250 that come together are not 250 lowlife, 250 renegades in the sense of, you know, men that they had to scrounge together that were of a lower level. But rather, we're told these are leaders among Israel. These are said to be, at the end of verse 2, men of renown. This is a sad picture, but the reality is this is a reflection of what sometimes will happen. In our world today, we see it. In the church, we see it. Sometimes human beings are not satisfied with what God has blessed them with, what He has given them. You know, in the church today, we as members of the body of Christ do not all share the same place, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the picture of the human body. Not every part of the human body is an eye, Paul says, or a mouth. But every part of the human body is important. God has made each member to fulfill a particular role or responsibility within the church today. Do we see any dissatisfaction within the church? Any changes that have taken place within the church? Have you heard anything about the role of women? This is nothing new, but we've heard more recently about things going on where women are becoming preachers within the body of Christ. Is that something that is okay with God? Is that according to His established rule and regulation as set forth in the covenant under which we live today? If you notice in your Bibles, when you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you'll see how the Apostle Paul, as he's dealing with the use of various spiritual gifts within the assembly, and he's calling upon the church to follow the order that God has established, and he's saying that things are to be done decently in the order and in order, and he speaks about those who would prophesy and how they're to do so, and about the speaking in tongues and so forth. And then you'll notice that as he gets toward the end of the chapter, he is explaining how prophecy is for the purpose of encouraging the brethren, verse 31, and that the spirits are subject to the prophets. Therefore, in other words, they shouldn't speak out of turn as if they have no control over what they say. Let things be done in the proper order so people can hear and be benefited, so you can be edified when you're using your spiritual gifts. And then you come to verse 34, and notice what he says. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. And that word there, church, is the word for the assembly. They're not supposed to speak in the assembly. So this is Paul writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, explaining God's regulations for the assembly. You have similar words that he wrote when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where he speaks again addressing the role of women. In verse 11, he says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." So from those two passages, there's something that we learn. That God has a role for women, and in regard to the assemblies of the church, there are things that she is not allowed to do, so says God. But there is a role that she has been given, and he holds it as a role that gives her a place of fulfillment and purpose and meaning, and it's a way that she glorifies God. And he mentions that in verse 15 in terms of the typical role of a woman in bearing children, and as in his epistle, Paul's epistle to Titus, he talks about women being homemakers, keepers at home, loving their husbands, loving their children. There is a typical role. Some women, of course, are unable to have children. It doesn't change the fact that There is a role there, in other words, that God has given them that they fulfill according to His purpose. And when it comes to worship, as we've seen, there are limitations. That's God's will. So when women begin to take upon themselves a role that has not been given to them, for whatever reason, whether they're dissatisfied, whether they desire recognition or power, the same kinds of reasons sometimes that men will take certain positions for the wrong reasons, whatever the reasons, it is not in accordance with God's will. And as we see from this passage, Numbers chapter 16, these individuals were given a place by God. We'll notice that later on in our reading, that they were not content to hold on to and to find great satisfaction in. Therefore, they not only longed for something else that was not given to them, but they began to make false accusations against those that God had appointed to take on that particular work, both Moses and Aaron. They make accusations against. And so they rise up, verse 2, before Moses, with some of the children of Israel. These are the 200 that we mentioned. And you notice what they say. Here are their accusations. You take too much upon yourselves. You are taking more than your fair share, is essentially what they're saying. And here's an interesting means of argumentation that they use. All the congregation is holy. You aren't the only ones who are holy before God, special before God. As if Moses and Aaron had appointed themselves to this position, had exalted themselves and were men of pride and say, we've got this and you are not included. That's how they want to present them. You know, there's truth in what they say, because all of Israel was holy before God. They were a special people, designated by God as a nation set apart from other nations. That was true. But they're twisting this. They're not taking what God said in context. The fact of the matter is, though there was a holiness that characterized all of the nations, separated for a purpose, the nation through whom the Son of God would come, the Messiah would come, there was within that separated people other separated groups that were to fulfill sub-purposes within the nation of Israel. And among the various groups appointed to special works were those descended from Aaron. Those descended from Aaron were given the work of the priesthood. It was given to no others. Kohath, the forefather of Korah, was the one to whom a separate work had been given. And it was given to the descendants of Kohath. And here is this man now, Korah, descended from that man, who comes to Moses with all these that he has gathered, complaining, not satisfied with the work that had been given to him. He desires something else, something more. Is it possible for people to be drawn to something that is not theirs, to want something that is not theirs? Yes, of course that's the case. That's why God says, you shall not covet. Don't covet what belongs to other people. Be satisfied with what God gives you. There are people who are drawn to various things for wrong reasons. You know, a man can be drawn to offices and works within the church for the right reason. Paul would say to Timothy that a man who desires the office of a bishop desires a good thing. That's a good thing. And it's good to want that work. But sometimes people are drawn to the position of being an elder for the wrong reasons. And so they will desire something other than serving God, pleasing Him, and being a servant to the body of Christ. That could be true of deacons. That can be true of preachers. That can be true of anyone who takes on any kind of a role within the body of Christ to serve. You can do it for the wrong reasons, just like the scribes and the Pharisees are rebuked for doing what they did for the purpose of being seen of men. Here are individuals. Their interest was not in what can I do to serve God and please Him. Because if that had been their motivation, they would have been happy to serve in the capacity that had been given to them. But they weren't satisfied with that. Here's a thing for us to learn. Within the body of Christ, again, there are purposes that God wants us to fulfill. That's true of a man versus a woman, right? We have our different roles and responsibilities. We should delight in what God says. Here is something that you can do as a woman. Here is something that you can do as a man. Even among, let's just take men for example. There are certain things that men can do, but not all men can do everything that God offers to men. There are certain qualifications that must be met if you want to serve as an elder. There are certain qualifications one must meet if he wants to serve as a deacon. But these are things that are offered by God that we can seek out, must be for the right reasons, but again, we have to respect and regard the law of God as to whether or not we can serve or what we must do in order to serve in those capacities. Be thankful, we're shown by this example here, for the blessings that God has given to us and delight in them. There's great lessons to be learned in being satisfied with what we have and delighting in it and rejoicing in it. And these were not. The accusation that they made against Moses is about as far as you can be from the truth. Why then, they said, do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? Did Moses seek out the work that he was doing? In actuality, he ran from it. When God, at the burning bush, said, here's what I want you to do, Moses said, Lord, not me. Not me. He went, he was compelled to do this work because God called him. But even at that, God was frustrated with Moses' resistance. And so as a means to help Moses, he did appoint Aaron to be sort of the mouthpiece for Moses. But that was not God's original intention. But the point is, these men were called by God. These men were appointed by God. Moses, we're told, was a man who was very humble. He was very meek, more than others in all of the earth. And that's according to what the Scriptures say in Numbers chapter 4. And we're the thing that we see about Moses and his ways. Well, look at Numbers. Let's look back to Numbers chapter 4 and just notice for a second the appointment that God made. That in verse 15, that when the work was done by Aaron and his sons, in what they did in the priesthood, covering the sanctuary, all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then, notice, the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These are the things in the tabernacle of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. Their job related to certain things of the temple, the tabernacle, the sanctuary here, and the moving of those things. That was the work that God had specifically given to them. It was separate and distinct from the work that had been given to the priesthood. But what we see here is a people that are blessed by God with a work that is important, that is significant, and which they needed to have contentment in regard to. Of course, we see here from chapter 16 that in fact they didn't. What is really sad about this entire scenario is that we see these things happening in chapter 16 after significant events that should have kept these things from ever occurring because of how God dealt with former events, not too far in the past. If you'll notice chapter 12, and here is where we see the words that were spoken concerning the manner or the nature, the character of Moses, not chapter 4, but rather chapter 12. But this was in connection to the disposition of heart that was had by Miriam and Aaron. And it's so similar to what's happening in chapter 16, where, as you'll notice in verse 1, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And so they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So they three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. And God speaks about how he makes himself known and how he had selected Moses, who was faithful, verse 7. How God had spoken to him, verse 8. And he questions, how is it that you're not afraid? Look at the end of verse 8. To speak against my servant Moses. God's anger, verse 9, is aroused against them. He departed. And what happens? Miriam is found to be covered in leprosy, white as snow. Aaron turns toward Mary, and there she is, a leper. You see what happens when people reject the plan of God and are not satisfied. And here's what happens to her. Not only that, then, in chapter 14, you have the children of Israel as a whole, hearts full of unbelief. They do not believe that God will deliver them. They begin to cry out that they have been brought out here to die in the wilderness. And the anger of God once again is aroused against these people. And he intends to just destroy them all. How is it that after all these kinds of things, that you have people that can once again, chapter 16, rebel against God? It's a reminder to us of the nature of the human heart. And that if we aren't submissive in our hearts to God, determined only to do what He says, it doesn't matter what may have happened in the past. It doesn't matter how clear God can say it in His Word. People are going to do what people want to do. And we shouldn't be surprised when they reject God's will, when they turn away from it, and they try to get as many people to go along with them as they can. And this is happening in the church today. And the only way to prevent it from happening is for us to know the Scriptures, to love them and to cling to them, and then be willing to fight the good fight of faith. There were times in the history of Israel when civil war broke out. That's not a pretty picture. We know it from our own history in this country, but sometimes, especially within the church, it is necessary. Because it's what we have to do to keep the church pure. It's a part of what you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. When sin, the seeds of sin were seen within the congregation, and Paul said you have to deal with this. You have to take action because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If something hadn't been done here, what would have resulted down the road? But God takes care of it, and He does so swiftly, and He does so as an example. Remember, Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. There's a reason why all of this is preserved, to show us the danger. And we see here that instead of having this mindset, we need to have not the mindset of the rebels, but the mindset of the humble, the meek. Moses was such a man, and he serves always as a great example to us of a disposition of submission to God and His ways, a willingness to do what he was afraid to do initially, but he certainly grew in that. He wasn't without his struggles and his frustrations, but he kept his faith before God and did what God wanted to. It's interesting to note as well that in the cases that preceded this, and in this case as well, Moses is not a man filled with hatred. He is a man that does have a sense of justice. He wants justice to be served. In the case of his sister, he pleaded with the Lord on her behalf, and the leprosy was removed. He pleaded on behalf of the people so that God would not destroy them, and God relented. But he did say they're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. So we see the disposition of Moses. In this case, what we'll see is that God, he said to God, because of the hardened hearts that he sees here, God, don't listen to what they're saying. He wanted justice, and justice, in fact, God would bring to pass. Not only do we see the command, the complaint here, but notice briefly here this command that goes from Moses, where he says he falls upon his face, as he did in chapter 14. He speaks to Korah and all his company. He says, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near him. The one whom he chooses he will cause to come near him. Do this, take censers, Korah, and all your company, put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You," he says to them, "take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi." So he uses the very language that they had used against him. Moses hadn't taken anything on. God had placed all this upon his shoulder. There were times when God says, "It's too much. Have I given birth to all these children?" These people, he said, they've been a weight to me, a burden to me. This was not something Moses looked for. But now he points to them, Moses does, properly and justly. And he says, "You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi." They had sought for that which was not theirs. He continues, "Then Moses said to Korah, 'Hear now, you sons of Levi.'" He's speaking specifically to Korah and those of his family. "Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle?" That's what we noticed in the earlier chapter. "The tabernacle of the Lord, to stand before the congregation to serve him, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi with you, and are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together," notice, "against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him?" What he's trying to point out is, you're not satisfied with what God has placed in your hands, a great blessing, a great privilege, you serving in things regarding the tabernacle. But it was not enough. You're seeking the priesthood now. You're complaining against Aaron. And what you don't even realize is you're raising your hand and your voice against God himself, is what you're doing. And that's a critical point to understand, that when we refuse to comply with God's will, when brethren in the church do not submit to the teaching of the New Testament and begin to depart from the old paths that were given in the New Covenant, what they're doing is rejecting God and casting him off. They will often point to brethren who will not go with them and say, "You're resisting progress. You're resisting change that is needed. You're not advancing with the times." But what they're actually doing is saying, "God, your ways are not good enough for us. We believe," and they're basing it upon their own wisdom, "that this way is the better way." Essentially, what we're finding people doing in the church today who go off in these directions is they're following the denominations that have long since already been going in those directions. They're following in the footsteps of men who have in days gone by forsaken the Lord previously. These individuals were rejecting God, and here's the command of Moses: take your censer and do all these things. In fact, that was something that only the priesthood was supposed to do. God says, "All right, you want to be a priest? You take the censer, and we'll see who God chooses tomorrow." And this, of course, all is coming from the command of God through Moses. And then the final thing we notice in these few verses that remain, 12 through 14, is the contention. Notice the response when Moses gives this reaction. It says in verse 12, first of all, that Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. But they said, "We will not come up." Here is the leader appointed by God. God is speaking through them. He says, Moses says, "You come, I need to meet with you." Summons them. They say, "We're not coming." So the message that Moses gets from them, they send word: "We're not coming." And what do they say? What is their response to Moses' request? They say then, using Moses' words, you can see the disrespect. "Is it a small thing," like Moses said in verse 9, "is it a small thing," they say to Moses, "that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor have given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Do you see the tremendous... These are like blasphemous words. If they only thought in terms of who they're really speaking to you, these words are being spoken to God in actuality. Telling God, you know, we were in the land flowing with milk and honey. They were in slavery. They'd been crying out to God for years for deliverance. God delivers them, and He tests them by bringing through them through the wilderness, allowing them to hunger so that they could see that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Instead, here they come, and they say, we were in the land flowing with milk and honey. You brought us out here into this wilderness. You have not kept your word, Moses. You've appointed yourself as a prince over us, and there is nothing that we have received according to the promise. And then they say, will you put the eyes of these men out? Do you think they can't see what you're really trying to do? Do you think they don't see what the reality is that we have here? That nothing is coming to pass as you've spoken to us? And they refuse to comply. There are similar attitudes of heart, tragically, that we see oftentimes within the hearts of men. And it's always been this way. A dissatisfaction with God and His Word and His ways, and an attempt to circumvent the authority of God and not respect it. And by actions, by attitudes, by words, show great disrespect for God and His Word and a refusal to submit. The outcome that we will see tonight is tragic. Lives are lost. But even sadder than that is when people reject God and His ways today and they forsake the path that God has given, souls are going to be lost. Many souls. Because it's not just the leaders who start these kinds of movements away from the truth. It's all of the people that tragically follow them. And we have seen that looking back in the history of the church. Jesus establishes the church in the first century. The departure is seen over the centuries following it. And we have that continuing today because men are not satisfied with the revealed word of God. It's not supposed to be as it is today. And tragically, the disposition of heart continues to be seen in leaving the good ways of God behind. And every generation has to make that choice. This congregation has to make the choice. Are we walking in the ways of God or not? Every family has to decide, are we going to walk according to the ways of God? Every one of us individually has to say, am I going to respect God's will for me, His role for me, and do what God has told me I should do? Nothing more, nothing less. And give thanks to God and seek through my life to bring glory and honor to Him so that one day I can be with Him forevermore. See, there are many lessons for us to learn from olden times, but the mistakes of olden times continue to be made today. And the lessons to be learned are just as valuable today. And today, we can certainly learn from this and see the path that we should rightly choose that does not take us in the way of danger and death. We'll continue our study tonight and conclude our look at Numbers chapter 16 by noticing the charge that is given in verses 15 through 19 and then the consequences that we see in the remainder of the chapter as to what happens to those who have turned against God. This morning, as we think about the great God that we serve and His desire to bring us to a land flowing with milk and honey, we understand that the journey from here to there is going to be difficult, just as it was for them. But God is here to help us, to guide us, to direct us, to show us the way that is right. And if you want to be saved, if you want to be in heaven forever, God has established a church through His Son. God has established a means by which we get into or become a part of that church. You see, the church is where the saved are. How do we get saved? Exactly the same way as they did in the first century, believing in Christ as they were taught. He is the Son of God, turning from sinful living, confessing faith in Jesus, being baptized so that sins can be washed away in His blood, and then living faithfully for Him, walking according to His truth as given, and being content with that. If you've wandered, maybe, a child of God struggling, it may be that sin has brought you down. It may be that there are things in your life that are such a great burden, you're getting discouraged. Whatever your needs are, we would be glad to help you with that, pray for you. Or if you need to ask for prayers because of sin in your life, God can meet those needs. If you need to come, we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing.